podcast is sponsored by... You beat me to it.
Yeah, go ahead.
That's hilarious.
Yep.
Okay. This... I can't...
Hi, and welcome to another Pursuit podcast. Sitting here with Nathan.
Hey, Sean.
And Ashley.
Hi.
Ashley, how many tablespoons are in a gallon?
Oh, my gosh. I don't know.
Think, pressure.
I don't
Come
know.
On, food science major.
100 some.
That's a good guess.
Is it really?
Nathan, you want to try?
116.
So, do you know how many ounces are in a gallon?
No.
128. And apparently there's 2 tablespoons per ounce. So it's 256.
16 ounces per pound is what I know. Because that's what we have to convert all the time at work.
Yeah. Sure. So. Yeah. No, we're talking fluid now. Fluid. Nathan, did we land on the moon in 1959?
No, it was in the 60s.
Wow. I'm so happy you got that. I thought I was going to be able to roast you with timing. So when it was in 1969. But the root question is, did we land on the moon in 1969?
Absolutely.
You're not a conspiracy guy.
Not on that.
I thought there was a chance you would be, but I'm with you. I think that we did too.
I've got a question. Would you travel to space?
Yes, I would.
Ashley?
No.
No.
Why not?
I don't want to. No, thanks.
I think it's incredible that God's given us these abilities.
Yeah.
To like go to Mars. I think we should go to Mars.
Oh, see, now I'm right there. The Bible does not say that God will come back and will scoop up all the people on Earth and Mars. So I don't think that Mars is going to happen.
Yeah.
I'm sticking the mud on that. There's no way that's going anywhere.
So you're saying that if a Christian were on Mars during the time of the rapture, they would be left behind?
That is not what I'm saying. I am saying that we will not get there.
Okay.
It's not going to happen because it's not mentioned in the Bible, but maybe I'm thinking a little too simplistically. I don't know.
But what does God say about the people building the Tower of Babel? That if he didn't stop that, there was basically no limit to what they could do.
Space is just boring, guys.
We've got a nice show today. We've got some fun stuff planned. We're going to do an activity called Jet Puffed Bible Passage, which is a brand new one. We're going to get into a 5-minute devotion with Nathan, as always. And then we've got another segment called Bible Personality Test. So we're going to have a lot of fun today. Before we get into that, I've got some administrative details to share. The football teams. So on the first show, we drafted our football teams and we set a challenge for the people listening to, A, let us know who won between the three of us.
I did.
Do you want to know what the results are?
I already know. It's me.
Yes.
Ashley.
I won.
You won. Wow. You won.
Woo-hoo.
Congratulations.
You received the most votes. But then we also had several submittals. And what we're going to do, because they were very well read or well written submittals, is we're going to record a bonus content where we go through those emails and list out who sent them and then what their teams were because they were so great. I thought that was a lot of fun. So we're going to be adding that to bonus content. Look for that in the very near future.
That's going to be fun.
Yeah. Other item. We had an error on the last podcast. We were talking about prophets of Baal and Asherah. So this was the Mount Carmel discussion with Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking about how many of them there were. So
how many evil guys and gals there
right,
were.
Right. So they're up on top of Mount Carmel. Elijah, the prophet of the one true God,
challenges the prophets of Baal and Asherah to whose God is real.
Right. Obviously, it turned out that God revealed, I'm the guy. I am the one true God. Trust in me. And a lot of people, I think, did believe that day, except for all of the prophets of Baal and Asherah that were there. As Ashley mentioned, they all got killed.
How many did we say were there?
We couldn't remember if it was 200 or 400. The answer actually is in 1 Kings 18, and it is 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of Asherah. So think about that.
Well, we were way off.
It's a lot. It's like
one man against 900 almost.
850.
Dang.
850.
If you're capable of math.
Definitely had God behind him on that one.
Yeah. That was pretty cool. Anyway, I just thought we'd get that right here. And then I just wanted a quick shout out to one of our youth group members, Jacob. Jacob helped edit the last podcast, the 5-minute devotion. So if you listen to that 5-minute devotion, he edited all that audio.
That's so cool.
Which is good job. Not Thank a small you, Jacob. Task.
No, it's not.
He did a great job.
Thank you, Jacob.
We miss right. you, neighbor.
Are you guys ready for the first activity today?
Yes.
As ready as I'm going to get.
Today's activity is called Jet Puffed Bible Passage. All right. Do you guys know what Jet Puffed means?
Yeah, it's marshmallows, right?
Yep, it's the brand name. In fact, the best marshmallow that's out there. Anything else you buy gets weird after a couple of days. Jet Puffed. Oof, they're real good. I don't know who makes them.
So that's what's at your campfire every night.
Yes. If I am in control of who's buying the marshmallows, that's what I buy.
Do you do the massive big ones?
No, that's a joke. Okay. That's a gimmick. If you look behind you, there are two bowls of marshmallows.
Okay.
You guys want to grab those?
We can do that.
I have no idea how many marshmallows this is going to take, but here's the name of the game. If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, we're doing the ESV, English Standard Version. Genesis 1:1. We're at the very beginning of the Bible, right? We're going to alternate the two of you, Ashley and Nathan, reading the passage. So Ashley, you're going to take verse 1 with no marshmallows in your mouth. Nathan, you will be verse 2 with no marshmallows in your mouth. Then Ashley goes to 3 with 1.
Oh,
Nathan is 4 with 1. 5 with 2, Ashley. Nathan, 6 with 2.
So we're just going to keep going.
Just keep on going. Every time you read one verse, it goes to the next person. Meanwhile, you are putting a marshmallow and you're packing it into your mouth. You can't swallow these things. Now, I'm the judge of this whole operation, and I'm going to basically give a thumbs up, thumbs down of, could I understand what you were talking about, or have we lost it?
All right. Well, I need to know one thing.
What's the thing?
Do you know the Heimlich?
I do. Okay. I do know the Heimlich. And I also have a marshmallow roaster, so I figure I can just poke in there and get one if you think that would be
good. Oh, I feel so much better.
I have no idea how many marshmallows this is going to take. We could get through Genesis 1, in which case we will go to Genesis 2. We might not make it to verse 10. I don't know. I'm very interested to find out. So here we go. Here comes the jet-puffed Bible passage of the day.
All right, starting it off. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Ashley has one marshmallow.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
Ashley has two. We're on verse 5.
God called the light day. Darkness he called night.
I think I followed that. We'll give you a pass. I can't believe you have two marshmallows in your mouth. And that was terrible.
She's not even done yet. And
she, oh, she's not?
No.
I have a little mouth. And there was... And there was eating, and there was morning.
You sound like a little kid.
Come on, mine are disintegrating over here.
The first thing.
Nathan with two at verse 6.
And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let it separate the waters from the waters."
Oh, Ashley, you are in trouble. Here comes Ashley with 3 on verse 7.
And God made the expanse and separated the waters that lay under the expanse from the waters that lay under the expanse. It's swimming in my mouth.
I didn't understand that. Are you done?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you finished. Yeah. I give you a pass, but I didn't catch the last line so much. But Nathan, on 8:3.
And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day.
Do you have marshmallows in your mouth most of the time?
Because yeah. Uh-huh.
You sound exactly...
No, not marshmallows, just my foot.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's used to that. Ashley with 4 on verse 9.
Mm-hmm. You're done?
She's done. There's a garbage can right there.
She can't even.
All right, Nathan.
It's like pouring out of her mouth.
Nathan, you got to pick up verse 9 for Ashley.
And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And so, and it was so.
Five marshmallows.
God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good.
Six marshmallows.
And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plant yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so.
Seven marshmallows. Verse 12.
The earth brought forth vegetation.
That's yuck. The thing is, it gets so slimy and yeah. It's just dripping down your
mouth. Okay, start over. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Eight marshmallows, verse 13.
I have extra if you need them.
And there was evening, and there was morning.
Oh, man, I gotta get a picture. I think we have to call it right there. He's gonna lose them, and they're falling out. Are you gonna keep going? No, yeah. Here they come.
Just kidding.
All right. Oh. Hey.
Oh, I really don't enjoy marshmallows, Sean.
Oh. Hey, thanks for being good sports. I got Ashley to four marshmallows. Yeah. Is that accurate? I think that's what it was.
I don't remember. It's a lot going
It's actually
on.
Less than I would have guessed.
I really thought you had at least six in you.
I have a tiny mouth. Like I.
And we got Nathan to eight.
Which we're not surprised there.
I knew you'd pack them in.
If I could have not laughed, I could have kept going.
I know. I totally if I agree. Didn't laugh, I know.
You know, when you laugh, your cheeks like pull back and it just comes spewing out.
Yeah, Ashley's biggest problem was the laughter. Yes. There's no doubt.
And I was just crying because I was just laughing so hard.
Are we? Is this a listener challenge? Are we going to encourage families to do this at home too?
Boy, I think only if you have proper supervision. Right. It seems like right. It could be dangerous.
Right. You yeah. Students, do not do this without your parents present.
Yeah. Well, I hope everyone learned something about the Bible and the
yeah. marshmallows.
Segment. Yeah.
God created the heavens and the earth. Yes. That's about as far as we got without yeah. cracking up.
All right. That was fun for me.
For me.
Well, thanks to Nathan and Ashley for giving that a shot. They've went and gotten drinks and cleaned themselves up, and I think we're in good shape. Nathan, are you in any condition to do a five-minute devotion?
Yeah, I think I can handle it. I'm just wondering, what is Pastor Josh going to think
there's
of the pile of soggy marshmallows in his garbage can? Because that's where we record our episodes at, is in his office. And he's going to be like, ugh.
I think we'll keep it there, don't you think?
Absolutely.
All right, that sounds like a good idea. Here comes Nathan's five-minute devotion.
The other night, I was reading to our youngest daughter a bedtime story. She's 2 years old, so, you know, two-year-olds are a lot like me. They don't have much of an attention span, so it was a pretty short kind of board book. And the book starts off with an elephant going for a walk. And as the elephant walks, he ends up scaring a bear. The bear runs away and scares a crocodile, who scares a wild hog, who scares a raccoon and her baby, who then scare the littlest animal of all, the mouse. And the second to last page asks, who would be scared by a little mouse? And you all probably know the answer. The mouse scares the elephant. Now, it doesn't make any earthly sense for an elephant to be scared of a mouse. We're talking about an animal that weighs between 6,000 and 13,000 pounds being scared of something that weighs less than 1 ounce. Now, I did the math, and depending on the mouse and elephant in question, a mouse only makes up around 4/100,000ths of a percent of an elephant's body weight. So that's 0.00004%. Wow. So tiny isn't good enough to describe a mouse compared to an elephant. They are minuscule. Now, if I were an elephant, I would not want my fear of mice getting out to the other animals. Maybe it'd be like, did you hear what Nathan Elephant did when the mouse crossed the path in front of him? He screamed, started crying, and ran away. Now, because I've never met and conversed with an elephant, having always lived in North America, I don't know exactly why they are scared of mice, but whatever the reason, the fact that they are reminds me of something peculiar about God. He's not after the biggest, best, and brightest. Instead, God uses what is thought of as lowly to bring shame upon those who think highly of themselves. 1 Corinthians, kind of toward the latter half of your Bible, says in chapter 1, starting in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Now, the author of the first letter to the Corinthians was a man named Paul. Paul is telling the people he's speaking to think about the person they were when they first came to trust Jesus as their Savior. He says, not many of you guys were one of these three things, wise, powerful, or of noble birth. Paul's not insulting the people he's writing to. He's simply calling attention to what they already know. According to the standards of the world, they weren't particularly special. They weren't noticeably smarter, stronger, or better looking than the average person. They didn't have a master's degree in chemical engineering. They weren't strong guys with the perfect V-shaped body or tanned and toned girls with tiny waists. They weren't the beautiful children of a billionaire whose pictures were on the covers of magazines. They were normal. They were unknown to everyone except their family, friends, and a few people around town. The reason God chooses the foolish, weak, and the low and despised is to reinforce the message of his grace. Grace doesn't create pride, it brings humility. It doesn't build walls, it seeks to bring unity where before there was division between God's people. Grace reminds us that none of us are all that special according to the standards of the world. Grace levels the playing field so that people who are, quote, foolish, weak, low, and despised, people who are mice in the world's eyes, God uses to knock prideful elephants on their butts so that they can see they need his grace too. So if you're tempted to think, God can't use me, I want to encourage you that you're just the kind of person God uses best and always has.
In what ways can we boast about the Lord? Can you give some examples of that?
He's God. I mean, if you look at yourself, Ashley, things that you're good at, you're going to be a noticeably better rider of horses than I am. That is one major thing that differentiates you from me. But to say that, look at me, I'm an awesome rider of horses. What's the proper term for that?
Equestrian.
Equestrian. I'm such an awesome equestrian. All right. You're talking about a skill that you've developed over how many years of practice?
A lot.
A lot?
34.
Okay. Now, take what you know about horses and how you're able to interact with them and get them to perform according to your will, and then look at God. He made horses. There wouldn't be any horses without him. So if we're going to boast about something, we should be boasting about the biggest, the best, the one who knows it all. God knows everything that there is to know about absolutely everything. He knows about neutrinos. He knows why the grass grows well in some areas and doesn't grow well in others. He knows every hair on your head. If we're going to boast, let's boast about how knowledgeable God is, how powerful he is, how forgiving he is, because we're really bad at forgiveness. So when it comes to boasting about God, there really should be absolutely no limit to what we boast about. Look at everything he is and everything he does.
So what you're saying is that when you boast in the Lord, you know, like say I go and win a barrel race or your team wins the Super Bowl or something. It's like you can boast in what the Lord has done through you. I mean, and not just those, but like even like healing people or...
I think what Paul's saying in this particular section is we've got really nothing naturally occurring in our lives that we should be trying to draw attention to. If we're going to boast in something, we should be boasting in what God has done for us.
For us.
Right. And then that work of God continues after you come to trust Christ as your Savior, that now he is living his life out through you. And I think we talked about this last week, that he's going to work in you in such a way that you're going to be able to do things and go places and live in such a way that you otherwise wouldn't be able to do. And then you're going to freely admit, this isn't me. This is God doing this.
Oh, yes. I've seen that many times.
Yeah. I love it. You got to find the right athlete. But when athletes give actual credit to God, when they actually will say, he gave me all of these abilities, and you can just tell, like, they actually mean it, you mm-hmm. know? Mm-hmm.
There's a certain humility that comes right. with it.
Yeah. I think that's pretty special when you find somebody that is like that. How many great examples are there in the Bible, Nathan, of God using weak people to accomplish some pretty amazing things for his kingdom and for his glory? Can you give an example of one of them?
Abraham's a really good example. He's given some amazing promises by God. One of them is that he is going to be the father of nations and all people are going to be blessed through him.
That's a good one, particularly because this was a promise given to his wife, Sarah, who was like 100, right?
Right.
Yeah. I think Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90 at the time. And
oh, I thought she was 100.
But old.
Old. Well beyond the yeah. old, well beyond the time of natural childbearing. Like, they were old and dried up and they weren't going to be having any kids. And God said, trust me, Abraham, I'm going to make this happen for you.
So he raised up the greatest nation shown in the Bible or discussed in the Bible from people who would be well past childbearing years.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's incredible. And that makes it that much more amazing. Mm-hmm. Speaking of weak, Nathan, when did you know Jesus wanted to use you for amazing things for the kingdom of God?
Oh, amazing things for the kingdom of God.
Well, no, I was calling you weak.
Oh, okay.
That was my backhanded compliment. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I think it was right around my senior year of high school. I've been helping out a lot in my youth group, and my youth pastor had given me some responsibility. I was helping lead the middle school small group time. I was also on the worship team. The thing is, I just got a guitar that summer and I didn't even know how to play guitar. Mm-hmm. And I was on the worship team. So for that first few months of that, I was unplugged. I was just kind of learning as I was going along, watching the other guitar player, looking up chords here and there. And it was during one of the youth group worship team practices that they were figuring out some part of the song, and I wasn't very helpful because I didn't know the song at all. And we were up on the stage in the auditorium, and I was standing behind the pulpit, and I put my hands on the pulpit like I was preaching a sermon, and I looked over at my youth pastor, Mike, and I said, hey, Mike, can you see me doing this? And I meant being a pastor preaching a sermon. And he looked back at me and just with a straight face, serious voice, said, yeah, absolutely.
Oh, wow.
And that just planted a little seed in my mind. And as I was helping out in youth group and putting things together in my own mind about things that I enjoyed doing, that's what God used to bring me into youth ministry and ministry in general.
That's kind of cool.
That's really cool.
Kind of an interesting thing to keep in the back of our minds, that the things we say to kids and, you know, developing people can mm-hmm. really have an impact.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Yep.
Be careful about that.
Well, you guys know you have kids, so.
Yeah, but my kids are used to my sarcasm. But the things I say to, like, the youth kids, you know, like, that'll have an impact. Mm-hmm. It's sooner than you think, right? Because you went down that path right out of youth group.
Yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. I stuck around for a year after I graduated high school because I needed to earn money for school. But it was right around that time that I started thinking, I wonder if I could be a youth pastor. I wonder if I could go into full-time ministry.
Thanks, Nathan, for that devotion.
You're welcome.
You guys ready for our next activity?
Sure.
I don't know. After the last one, I'm really, really questioning whether this is a wise course of action to follow you into any more activities ever.
You actually have a piece of marshmallow on your nose that I've been looking at this whole time.
Me
or Ashley?
Nathan does. Can you see it?
What?
Right there. My nose is a little sticky.
Yeah. This is called Bible Personality Test.
Our next activity, we're going to kind of explore what Bible character we would fall under. There's online quizzes. We picked a specific one to look at. I don't know. I just find them super interesting and just fun to talk about.
So you're going to base all of your life, future decisions off of no. what this random generator tells you about yourself.
And that's where the disclaimer has to be said.
This is meant for our own entertainment, yeah. to get us talking about the Bible and the people that are in the Bible and learning about them. Maybe we'll learn a little bit about ourselves along the way. But for instance, if it spits out that you are just like the king of of Israel, maybe don't take that to the bank. I don't know if that's necessarily your path.
Unless it is you readily admitting, I'm sinful and broken and I do stupid things, sure, and I need to be saved.
If it spits out that you are most like Jezebel, you might want to do a life check.
Yeah, absolutely. Go look up Jezebel and you'll find a not very pretty story.
Yeah, we talked about it last week. So yeah, okay. So that's what we did. We took an online test.
Yeah.
And we've learned, we've basically have been matched up with, this is a person from the Bible that has those similar qualities. And it was a 10-question quiz, right? Ashley and I are going to ask Nathan these questions. He's going to give us his answers, and then we're going to see what it spits out for him. We're going to talk about the people from the Bible that have that type of personality, and then Ashley's going to share hers, and I'm going to share mine, or something like that.
Because yeah, you guys have already done it, so I'm the guinea pig yep, on this one.
Yep.
All right. Ashley, are you ready to ask him some questions?
I sure am. All right, Nathan. If you were on a deserted island and could only take one book of the Bible, you would grab Genesis, Joshua, Proverbs, Hebrews, or Revelation?
Hebrews, okay, because it talks about how great Jesus is.
See, that wasn't so hard.
No, that was
all right, fine.
All right. When you pray, you mostly are asking the Holy Spirit to help you pray, engaged in spiritual warfare for others, praying about major decisions, thanking God for his blessings, or praying for prophetic insight.
I'm going to go with thanking God for his blessings.
Okay.
Number 3, what would you do first to prepare for a battle? Assemble a team, make weapons, seek wise counsel, craft a plan of attack, or study your opponent.
Okay. All of life is a battle. We're engaged in spiritual warfare mm-hmm. all the time. I can see like there's definitely personality that comes into question as a part of this. I think I'm going to go with study your opponent.
That's what I would have answered too. When I was answering this question, I immediately thought of a Nerf fight with my kids.
What?
And I thought the most valuable thing is I know everything about them and I have studied them
since day one.
See, I'm already kind of questioning my answer. I'm not going to change it, but I'm like, it's not all that valuable for me to know who my enemy is. I mean, it's Satan. I don't have to study him closely. What I need to know is, who's my God? So I think my better answer should have been seek wise counsel. You know, go to God, but
sure,
I'll stick with study your opponent.
Question 4. In a group or when you're on a team, you are most likely the one who brings problem-solving strategies, is the first to take action, provides counsel and encouragement, thinks big and believes the impossible, makes sure everyone's ideas are heard.
Brings problem-solving strategies.
Okay.
All right, number 5. What animal are you most like? Lion, tiger, owl, giraffe, or eagle?
And this is a biblical quiz.
But yes. Yes.
I remember God asking Abraham, which animal are you most like? Gosh. Well, lion and tiger is the same basic thing.
Well, I guess one is lazy and has women do the work.
And tigers aren't
solitary.
Like that. Yeah, they're more solitary, which I am like that. Owls are supposed to be wise, right?
Yeah,
I suppose.
I don't know how they got that rep.
They like lollipops.
Giraffe, long and lanky. I'm tall. And eagle. I'm not saying I'm super wise, but I'm going to go ahead and say I'm super wise. Owl.
I think I would have picked owl for you.
Okay. Oh, yeah, all right.
I think so. That fits.
This is the most important question on the whole quiz. Which color best describes your personality? Blue, red, purple, orange, the whole rainbow.
Oh my gosh, I so want to say the whole rainbow.
You are so amazing.
I
was so bummed they didn't have yellow on here.
Is that you?
I love the color yellow.
Yellow.
It's just so happy.
You are a pretty happy person. You're much more uppish than me.
So what did you choose instead of yellow?
Blue.
You picked blue.
I don't really like turquoise. I'm like, it's close.
Close enough.
Well, what does blue describe? How does that describe your personality?
Just whatever you like.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going with blue.
All right, good. Question number 7. What's most important to have in challenging situations? God's perpetual presence, a heart of worship, wisdom from above, mountain-moving faith, or a word from the Lord?
I'm going to go with God's perpetual presence. Because you really need him. You need him at all times, but it's, you know, in those challenging times that that really comes to the forefront. Like, okay, I can't handle this. I've got to have God for this.
I don't remember what I chose, but I feel like if you would have chose E, that is all of the above. A word from the Lord. You're going to get God's perpetual presence. You're going to get a heart of worship. You're going to get wisdom from above. You're going to gain a mountain moving faith. So you chose poorly.
Well, what? How would you describe a word from the Lord?
The Bible. That's what I would say.
The Bible. Okay.
Yeah. The Bible. There's no wrong answers, Sean.
I was just about to say, so you failed. Question 8. How would you best describe your spiritual personality? Servant leader, ready for battle against evil, quiet storm, adventurous faith, none of the above.
Let's go with servant leader.
That's a good one.
All right. Next one. If you were a superhero,
a biblical superhero,
what would be your superpower?
Biblical superpower.
Now I can't. Now I'm starting to think about all the amazing things that people have done in the Bible.
Controlling the elements, movement at the speed of light, mind reading, overpowering strength, or foreseeing the future.
Man, all of those are actually things that people have done in the Bible. Yeah. The thing that I'm drawn to the most, because I'm so automatically concerned with what people think so much of the time, I'm going to go with mind reading.
Yeah, I think that's a bad idea.
It's a terrible idea.
Because you would constantly be like,
but if I'm honest,
hearing what people are thinking, people are bad, man. People think bad things.
I'm just... All right.
Well, there's been plenty of movies out there about that.
Yeah, exactly. So.
But we're trying to be honest, right? About who we really are.
Oh,
I think that's closest to my personality.
All right. Question number 10. A relaxing day for me involves quiet time and rest, recreational activity, finishing a good book, trying something new, enjoying family and friends, changing diapers all day.
Oh, my gosh. I'm going to go with finishing a good book.
Sounds good. Mm-hmm. I can see that.
I like books.
I'm not with you when you're reading mostly, but you're a reader, right?
All right, so...
He didn't answer my question.
Oh. Whatever. What was your question?
It doesn't matter. I'll just edit it out. So now what we're going to do is we're going to go around the table and share what our results were. And we're not necessarily going to draw conclusions of how this is accurate for us, but we're just going to look to the Bible for insight into the personality of the people that this did spit out. Just so we can learn more about those people. That never hurts.
Yeah, absolutely. Mine says, relentless faith. Abraham, Anna the prophetess. It says, for you, seeing is not believing. You believe, and therefore you see. You have the ability to encourage and stir the faith of others. Just being around you lifts people's spirits. You've seen God move in magnificent ways, and you share your testimony freely. You live wide-eyed with full expectancy for the future, because with God, all things are possible. And I can see a lot of those things being true of Abraham and Anna both, especially Abraham, because he was given a promise by God that he was going to have a son of his own body. Him and his wife, they were ancient. They were old. They were well past the time of having kids. This is God talking in Genesis 15:5. He brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then verse 6 says, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Basically, this was saving faith. Abraham didn't earn anything from God. He just believed what God said, and God gave him salvation for this. So I see a lot of that relentless faith in Abraham. And then Anna the prophetess, you find her, it's only just a couple of verses.
I don't know her.
I don't either.
You find her in Luke chapter 2. Jesus has been brought to the temple a short time after his birth, and he meets several people there, one of whom is Anna. The person before her was a guy named Simeon, and she must have overheard what Simeon had to say. And this is what it says about Anna. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour when Jesus was brought to the temple, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so her story is she waited and she waited and she waited for the coming of the Messiah. And then she must have overheard Simeon's proclamation and known God had made a promise to Simeon that he wouldn't depart, he wouldn't die until he had seen the deliverance of Israel. If you want the whole story, just go ahead and read Luke chapter 2. It tells that whole story. But they had relentless faith. They were living with full expectancy. And that's really accurate of Abraham and Anna the prophetess.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, so my results, I ended up with Moses and Esther. It says, you are the sacrificial leader that always solving problems for others. You naturally are the leader in any group you're on, and God can trust you to walk in humility and be a conduit of his presence for others. You're not easily given to pride and, in fact, regularly examine yourself to make sure that you haven't fallen out of alignment of God's will.
I like that description for Moses and Esther. I think that's pretty accurate.
That's really, really accurate, especially the sacrificial leader part. Mm-hmm. Sorry, my voice. All those marshmallows. So, I mean, most people know about Moses. He's pretty famous in the Bible. He's most known for being that courageous leader in Exodus 14:13. Yep. Is a great place you can go to look at and read about him. He was known for taking the Israelites out of Egypt who were enslaved by the Egyptians.
Yep.
He got them out of there with God's help. That's what he's most known for. So one thing I really liked about Moses or reading about his personality is that he gave up the earthly treasures. You know, we're talking gold, wealth, luxury, comfort, because he was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. And when God called him, he made that decision to walk away from all that comfort and luxury. And it's great. There's a good reading in Hebrews 11:24-26. Mm-hmm. It says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin.
Oh.
He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. So it just tells a lot about that he was ready for the task. He was going to endure what was to come out in the wilderness, steadfastness, but he knew that it was going to pay off in the end.
Yeah.
So, and then Esther, of course, you can read a lot about her in Esther 7 and 8, but she's the one that courageously asked the king at the time to stop the Jews from being killed. Mm-hmm. And so God used her in a very unique way. He put her in a position to be able to talk to the king and used her as an instrument of salvation, which was pretty cool.
Yeah.
So definitely courage and sacrificial love. Yeah. I mean, that takes a lot of courage to go.
Her life was on the line.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes. So those are those two in a nutshell.
Awesome.
Good summary.
Thanks.
And Esther's got her own book.
Yeah, her own book.
Which is pretty great.
Yeah.
All right, Sean, who'd you get when you took the test?
Yeah, so I got the fearless warrior, David. That's King.
Oh.
You don't agree?
Sure, you get the coolest guy in the Bible, other than Jesus.
I think at the beginning of this, didn't we mention, like, these results matter a lot?
I'm sure that's exactly what.
Didn't I say I compare myself to a lot of people? I'm constantly doing that?
Yeah, exactly.
Now I'm in competition with Sean.
Well, my middle name is King David.
All right, what's special about King David?
Well, it's David and JL, which JL, in our first podcast,
Defense?
Defense, yeah.
Yeah, you never see her coming.
Pow.
Tent stake through the temple.
Yep, exactly. So fierce, fearless, and ready for battle. You are a warrior. You war in the spirit for others and take seriously the responsibility of intercession. You're not afraid to confront evil and stop it dead in its tracks. Your zeal streams from the reverential love and fear that you have for Almighty God. Nothing will keep you from standing up for his kingdom, which I think is a really good description of David. JL has 8 verses associated with her. We don't know her that well. No. So I guess I don't know. But I studied David for this for about an hour, which barely scratches the surface. I wish I could have devoted days to this. It would have been fun. There's so much on him. If you don't know him, David and Goliath. He's the little guy with the sling, whacks Goliath in the head, the giant, 9-footer. He was a king, the king of Israel. He wrote a vast majority of the Psalms. and his son was King Solomon. A couple key verses I wanted to point out, places you can find him, 1 Samuel 16 through 30, 2 Samuel 1 through 12, those are chapters. He's got chapters on them, so we know a lot about him, and then all over the Psalms. A couple things I really liked, God gave him victory wherever he went. That was in 2 Samuel 8, verses 6 and 14, and 2 Samuel 8, 11, he dedicated the gold and silver that he won from those battles to the Lord. So he genuinely gave God credit for it, which I think we had talked about that before. Mm-hmm. That's so great when you find people that do that. Mm-hmm. But as far as personality goes, I thought there was a couple key verses I wanted to share that really point out personality. This is in 2 Samuel 7, 22 through 23. This is what David says about God. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem his people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt.
Credit, 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 credit.
That's great. Mm-hmm. Exactly. I'm not going to say any more. You nailed it. Now, if God says something about you, this is noteworthy. So I'm going to read what God says.
This is the only personality test that matters, yeah, people.
That is so right. That's exactly right. This is Acts 13:22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. This is God talking. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So God said that about David. Someone who is obedient. He's extremely obedient and listens to him. That's great. Yep. And then one more thing. This is Psalms 27:1, and this one was written by David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He had a lot of confidence in the Lord, and I think that that's so great. He certainly had his faults. You'll read about Bathsheba. You'll read about Bathsheba's husband, who he sent to death, right? Mm-hmm. Am I wrong about that?
No, he was responsible for his death.
Yeah, he basically shows he's not perfect.
Murdered him.
Yeah. Yeah, he's not perfect.
But he is obedient and he is reverent, or shows deep and solemn respect for God. And I think that's super cool. Yeah. So.
The thing about David is, for all of his faults, the greatest thing that can be said about him is that he was the one that was the prototype of the coming Messiah. The one that the Jews were looking forward to come and sit on the throne and reign over Israel forever. And it wasn't about his perfection. Like Sean's already said, he wasn't perfect by any means. It was about his love for the Lord, that he was zealous. He was passionate. He had a drive to follow God wherever, whenever, however.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that's great. Well, did you guys learn a little something about some people from the Bible?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Absolutely. I learned some more about you guys, too.
Yeah.
Now I know your middle name is King David.
Wow, yeah.
Really good to know.
All right, our challenge for this week is we're going to put the link to this personality test in the show notes for the podcast. You can just click on that link. Again, it's going to take you to not our website.
We're not necessarily endorsing this website. We're not paid
right
to do this. We just thought it was fun. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Nathan. So we're going to put that in there. If you want to take the personality test, you certainly can. What I would encourage you to do is not necessarily draw conclusions about yourself from that, but read about those two people that get kicked out of that personality test. You'll end up spending time in the Word, which I think will be valuable to you, and you'll learn something. So that is our encouragement for you today. And remember, read
your
Bible.